We're continuing this morning in our series through the book of Philippians entitled Seeking the Glory of God. This morning we're looking at the next section of verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, to see how we can do just what we sang about, be a part of building the kingdom and what that means and what kind of perspective we ought to have on that. So we'll be reading, starting at Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that what has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." If you were to take a bill, I've done this before, and I've asked for money from people, and they're always afraid that it's not going to come back to them. So I'll use my own money this morning. But if you would take any of the bills that our U.S. makes these days, and you look at it, you notice, and it can be any of the different denominations, you notice certain things just by looking at it. You can tell how much it's supposed to be worth. You see presidents' faces on there. You see our seal. You have words, numbers. There are stars. There's all kinds of intricate detail in there. But that's not all there is to see. There's more to see on this bill than what first meets the eye. Because if I look at it this way, I'm only seeing what's at first glance. If I begin to tilt it and move it, I see something different, and it comes up on different bills differently. It's not on the front, and it's not on the back, but it's in the paper. There's another number 5 in there. It's there, but you don't see it when you first look at it. The other one has this space here where there's this off-white blob, and I don't see anything there. But if I begin to hold it upright, it's not on the front, it's not on the back. But Ben Franklin is embedded in there somehow. You can do that with all kinds of things. I remember growing up as a kid, I don't know what museum it was. Maybe it's a science museum in Chicago. There was this big painting on the wall, this big, I don't know if it was a painting or a drawing, what exactly it was, but if you would look at it this way, you would see one picture. What you would notice, though, is if you looked at that picture from this direction, it would look totally different. The way they would paint that, the way they would draw that, however they created that, it looks different this way than it does this way. Maybe you see some of those things they used to have in the newspaper where it's just this lines, and they're all going in different directions, and that's all you see at first glance. But if you begin to cross your eyes, or if you look beyond the picture, however you're supposed to do that, all of a sudden you see something different. It's all about the perspective that you have. With the dollar bill, you look at it face on, it's one way. If you begin to do this, it's another. How you look at things from a different perspective will change the way you interpret it, the way you see it. That's what Paul is talking about here. And that's what I'm going to try to draw out for us today, is looking at it from a different perspective. Paul is trying to explain to people that he's met before, a church that he has started before. The Church of Philippi was one of the first churches that Paul was involved in starting. It was on his first missionary journey. And so he's writing something to them, probably because they've asked him a question. I want you to know, brothers, probably indicates that they were curious about what happened to him. So he's writing in response. You see some of that when you get to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2. It seems to be that there's questions being asked and he's answering. This is probably something like that, where Paul is trying to get them up to speed on something that they've asked about, of what happened in Paul's life. What happened in Paul's life, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here's the story. When Paul was on his missionary journey, he went through Philippi, and while they were there, one of the first converts there was Lydia. We heard about Lydia in our series through the first three chapters of Revelation. She was the one who lives in Thyatira. She was a maker of purple clothing. She was a dealer in that expensive type of thing, catering to people that have money. She was one of the first converts there. While they were still there, they also came across this slave girl who's owned by some other people, and her purpose there is to be a fortune teller. Paul and his companions come across this girl and realize what she's doing, and they're also annoying her. She keeps following them and saying, "These people are preaching the gospel of salvation," which you think that's a good thing. That's exactly what they're doing. But it's actually annoying them that she's doing it in such a way that it's a bother and it's detracting from what they're trying to do. So they cast the demon out of this slave girl so that she's not going to be able to tell the future anymore. And that certainly upsets the owners. And so the owners come and they drag them out into the city, and they bring all the magistrates there and say, "These people are upsetting our way of life here." And so that story picks up in Acts 16, verses 22 and 23. When these people are all upset, they start to beat Paul and his companions. The crowds joined in attacking them, it says, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison and ordering the jailer to keep them safely. That's what Paul is referring to. They were being beaten, stripped and beaten with rods. And so we hear of what's being said here in Philippians, and it sounds like, I want to let you know what happened to me. When Paul tells the story, or when you go back and you hear the story of what's happening, and this is what would happen to Paul every time he goes into a place, and people are against him, he ends up getting beaten. So even if it wasn't this particular case, this is always what happens to Paul. He goes out to preach the good news, and he's beaten for it. And he says, "What I want you to know is what happened." He just says, "What happened to me," like it was no big deal. He doesn't say, "I want you to know that when I was severely beaten," and he doesn't draw attention to that. "I want you to know that what happened was there to advance the gospel." And that's what it says there in Philippians 1, 12, and 13. "So that," in verse 13, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul wants to make sure that what they understand about what has happened needs to be looked at differently. "You may have heard about my beatings and my imprisonments. Here's the perspective I want you to have about that. Don't look at me and think, 'Oh, poor, pitiful Paul, he was beaten again.' You need to change your perspective, because what happened through that is the gospel was advanced." I wonder if Paul was looking at his situation at the time when he was there in Philippi, and he was like, "There was that guard I saw. I would love to speak with him." And he gets the opportunity. Paul is beaten for proclaiming the name of Christ, and what he gets is the opportunity to speak to more people. Praise God. He's beaten, and he has the opportunity to continue doing what he's doing. All of the apostles had that same way of thinking when it came to the way they view their roadblocks to the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 5, when they were talking, going out, they were fulfilling what Christ had told them to do, go out into every place and preach the gospel. And when they did that, they were beaten. All of them, all of the apostles were beaten. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That was their perspective. They were told, do not preach any longer in that name. And they couldn't help but do that because that was their mandate. That was their calling. And when they did that, their perspective was, hallelujah, Christ has found us worthy. They had to take the bill and turn it a little bit to see exactly what was happening. The depth of what was there, they all were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Now we hear of situations like that, and they continue to go on around the world. We hear of people that are beaten and tortured and everything. I've shared stories here of people from the early church and on through history of some of the persecution that they have suffered. We hear about those things, and our natural tendency is to shrink back. It causes us to be fearful about that, and we're thinking, in some ways, at least at some point we do, I hope I never have to go through that. I hope we don't ever have that kind of suffering and persecution here. That's just our natural reaction in those kinds of situations. If you're the one watching your friend on the playground when you were a little kid getting beat up, I don't want to be that kid. We also have this tendency to shrink back. When I was at the chiropractor earlier this week, he was twisting me and contorting me and shaping me like a pretzel, and then he's gonna, and you know how they do that. If you've been to the chiropractor and you've had the kind of chiropractor that shapes you like a pretzel, and then they said, okay, relax, right? I'm twisted up like this, and I'm about ready to fall off this little table, and he says, so lay over on your side, and I'm laying on my side, and I start to fall, so I back up. He says, no, that's okay. And I'm thinking, no, I'm going to fall off the table. He said, no, I got you. He said, but you've got a good survival instinct. Your survival reaction, I know some of you back there, what's that called? Anyway, it's a survival instinct. When I put people on the spot, they don't, all our minds go blank. It's a survival instinct. We have it in different, if you're falling, if you begin to fall over, you quickly react. You jerk and react. It's a survival instinct. I'm about ready to fall off the table, and I react. We react to things like that. When we see and hear of persecution and everything, we get into that survival instinct mode, and we want to withdraw from that. It's just natural for us. That's not the way it's meant to work. That's not the way persecution is set up for us as Christians in God's kingdom. When persecution comes, it's not meant to cause us to shrink back and to self-preserve. It's meant to invoke a different response from us, coming from a different place. It's because what happens is we become afraid. What we need is courage. So we've had to figure out how do we take a different perspective on things. Now we need to figure out how do we get that courage, because naturally I don't want to have that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that to happen to me. And everything about us naturally is that way. What it should do as mature or maturing Christians in God's kingdom is it should cause us to become more like a firefighter or more like a Marine or somebody else in the service. They see trouble, and they run towards it. They see that things are going horribly wrong, and instead of shrinking back in fear, that's what motivates them. Now they're pumped up. Now they're ready to do what they've been called to do. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's what our response ought to be when it comes to that. Philippians 1:14, when Paul's speaking to that. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What has happened is that what typically would cause them to be fearful has now encouraged them and strengthened them. Now they have the courage within them to move forward in faith, even though that may be what they're facing. The story that I told here of Blandina, this little slave girl, she was back in the early church days, just after the time of the Apostle John's death. A lot of them gathered together, being thrown to the lions and set on fire and run through with swords and every kind of possible torture, stretched out and beaten and crushed by hot iron plate, everything, all that's going on. And she is there, having been so badly beaten that she can hardly move, and she doesn't seem to succumb to any of the death, and the lions didn't even want to eat her. She continues to be there to strengthen those around her, and they all, most of them anyway, some took their opportunity to bow out. Most of them, in that situation as well, most of them stood fearlessly to face the lions, to face the fire, to face the crushing, whatever it was. When they saw that what was happening there, that the word of God was being proclaimed and it's surviving and thriving, it gave them courage and strength to do what they needed to do so they could face that trial. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's meant to give us courage. So what it takes from us is an adjusted response, a different perspective, a way to get courage, and adjusting your response. Because when you see that, you have to have it in your mind that you're going to respond differently than the way you naturally would. We come into situations in our lives all the time, and we have knee-jerk reactions to a lot of things. And when it comes to our Christian faith, it's no different. We see things and we react. And we need to figure out how to react to different things so that when we face it, we will be one of the most of those brothers, because not everybody did. I don't know why. It doesn't say why. Paul just says most of the brothers and sisters responded in such a way that they were encouraged and fearless and bold in their response to what they saw. And so we need to figure out how would we be? How are we going to react when opposition comes our way? When we want to advance the gospel and we hear of things, whether it's in this country, something like cake bakers. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, people in other countries around the world, if all they had to deal with was cake bakers and law court issues, that would be very insignificant for them. They face death and beatings and imprisonment for their stand for the gospel. We don't understand that here as much. It does come to our land here in ways that people face their death because of our being Christians. But we need to figure out how to prepare for what might happen. We want to be the most kind of people, not those that maybe are still very immature in their faith and then give up. We want to be the kind of people that continue to pursue the call that we have received from Christ to advance the gospel. And so we need to figure out how to respond, adjusting our response. Some of the people in Paul's day, when they saw what was happening to Paul, the ones that were not the most, some of them took an opportunity to now rise back up to where they wanted to be. If Paul comes to our area here, the greater Holland, Hamilton, Zeeland, Grand Rapids area, and Paul begins to preach, Paul is going to draw all the crowds, and nobody's going to come to the village church in Overijssel because there's a better speaker someplace else. And when Paul comes to town, they're not going to want to go even hear the big speaker at the big church over on that side of town, or they're not going to want to hear that one over there because Paul's here. But when Paul's in prison, now it's their opportunity to rise back up to be that preacher once again. When Paul came to town, he stole all their thunder. They wanted to be all that when it came to preaching. Their church wanted to be all that when it came to being a church in their community. And now that Paul's here, they've kind of disappeared. And now that Paul's in prison, now we can make a name for ourselves again. And now these people are doing just that. They're preaching the gospel so that they can be the great preacher. They want their church to be the great church again. And so they begin to preach the gospel. These are not false preachers. These are not people that are bringing a false message. These are people that are preaching Christ, but they want to do it to make a name for themselves. How backwards is that? To preach redemption through the name of Christ alone so your name is somehow raised. Your church somehow stands out above the rest. That's what was happening in Paul's day. It still happens today. Preachers will be up there. Churches exist to make a name for themselves, and their churches get more and more puffed up. What does Paul say to that? Who cares? Philippians 1:18. Who cares? What then? What do we make of all this that's going on? Because some people are preaching this, some people are preaching that way. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul had so clearly in his mind what his message was, what his call was. Paul knew exactly what he was in for. When he was converted, a man named Ananias came to him, and God said, Ananias, you go to Paul, and you tell him how much he will suffer for my name. How do you like to be that messenger? You tell Paul, this is what I have in store for him. And Paul's like, that's my gospel, that's my mission, that's what I'm going to do. Nothing is going to stop him. And so when other people try to compete with him and the gospel is truly preached, so be it. Christ is proclaimed, and I'll rejoice in that. How about us? How do we conclude? How are we to keep moving forward in faith? That's what we want to do, right? That is what we want to do? Right. We want to move forward in faith. Thank you for that interactive part of the conversation. How will we continue to be a church that has an impact in our community? How is it that we will see the glory of God reveal here in this place? Because the church's mission is still the same. It has not changed. Go out and preach the good news and make disciples. That's our call. Not make a name for yourself. Not have all the best programs. Not to be the most popular church. Go out and proclaim Christ. So what is our priority? What is it? Advancing the gospel. That is the mission of every church. If we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of the fact that we exist to make sure that people hear the good news, people that are about to say, today I'm going into the abortion clinic, to reach out to people that say, today I'm taking my guns and I'm going to school. Today I'm going to work and I'm going to wreak havoc there. Today I get up and I can't seem to even motivate myself to move. I give up on life. Our mission is to go out and preach the good news that Jesus is one who is to redeem every situation. His arm is not short that he cannot reach wherever you might be. We have a mission to advance the gospel that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, save those who are lost, and redeem their lives for good and for his glory. So how do we do that? How is it that we move forward? Next slide. Moving forward, how? We move forward in confidence in Christ. We cannot move forward if we don't have our confidence clearly in Christ. It isn't going to work. We can't come up with our own agenda and figure out that that's going to work. We have to move forward in the confidence that we have in Christ, that he has given us a mission. It is a great mission. It's a mission that he's fully behind, and he's given us the call to go out and do it, and he will stand with us every step of the way, no matter what. That idea there of advancing the gospel, that is one that it's a term that means no matter what roadblock you might put up, it's going to continue. So when we are to advance the gospel, it means nothing is going to stand in our way. And that's the confidence that we have in Christ. How do we do that? We do it with boldness and without fear. If you and I know, brothers and sisters, that we have a call that is exactly what Christ wants us to do. It is his mission, and he has empowered you and I to do it. We can have all the confidence in Christ. We can move forward with boldness, and we can do it without fear. If God is for us, what could man do to us? What is there to fear? Because we have a clear mission. Moving forward from here, if we are to be a church that wants to survive, not just survive, but thrive, we need to know that we're here to fulfill our mission. Next one. We are supposed to be rejoicing that we are fulfilling our mission that Christ is proclaimed. Now, churches have all kinds of missions. You can go to different churches. They have different mission statements. They have different values, different purposes. Some actually preach Christ so that their name is puffed up, so that they're the biggest church on the block. They're the biggest name. They have the greatest preacher. They have the greatest programs. If that's what we're after, we have already determined our course, and it's the wrong one. If we make it our simple mission to advance the gospel, to proclaim Christ, confident in what he's called us to, boldly without fear, we will not fail. We cannot fail because it's his call. It's his church. It's his mission. And he wants to know if we're on board. It's going to affect us in all kinds of different ways if we're going to move forward in this. It has to be our objective. It has to be where we put our focus again. And nothing is going to get in our way. Nothing could stop us. Paul, all the other apostles, they all had the same vision. Nothing is going to stop us from becoming the church that Christ wants us to be. He gave his life for it. Let's do the same for him. Give everything that we have to make sure that the kingdom is advanced because of us. Let's pray. Jesus, you came to this earth with a vision.